Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Job. Job chapter number 1 this evening. Job chapter number 1. So when we're looking at there's a thought tonight that from this story that makes me, the Lord kind of brought to my heart about Job and how Job didn't quit, how Job didn't give in. We're going to look at chapters 1 and 2, probably read the majority of them. And the thought behind the message tonight is you don't have to give in. You know, have you ever felt like giving up? And sometimes things seem so overwhelming. Sometimes it seems like nothing else could go wrong, and something else is piled on, and then something else is piled on, and then something else is piled on. And the easy thing to do would be, man, forget this. It's not worth it. And here in the story of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter number 2, you see a story of a man who faced things that probably none of us will ever have to face in such a quick, short period of time. And you see, and there's some testimonies that the Bible gives about him. Now, was Job perfect? No. Job learned things about himself during this story. And it's interesting, that's a very fascinating book of the Bible. And someday in the future, as the Lord leads, I like to go through the entire book. But tonight, we're just going to kind of look at the chapters 1 and 2, kind of do it as a topical type message. But there's a thought here that I think that will encourage your heart. Give you a little background about the story of Job or the book of Job. I believe the book of Job was probably the first book that was written. You say, well, why do you think that? It's not the first book. Genesis is first. And I agree, God created the heaven and earth happened before, you know, Job, obviously. But I do know that some of the different things that we know about Job, first of all, you think about his lifespan, probably because of his lifespan being him living, I think it was 140 years after all these things happened. We know that it probably was before the flood. Job acts as the high priest. Inside of this, you see him giving sacrifices in chapter number 1. So it makes me think that the high priests have not come along. We don't see anything about the Mosaic law. We don't see anything about them coming out of Exodus. We don't see anything about the flood in here. So all those different things makes me feel like it was before the flood. At least the story was there. We don't know who the writer was. Some say it was Moses, just like when he wrote the first 5 books, was inspired of God to do that. We don't really truly know that. There's a man named Eliphaz in the story, which if you go back and you trace it, it looks like he's a descendant of Esau's eldest son. So he might have been the same time period of Jacob. So I think in my mind that Job, if we would put it in chronological order, that Job would have been one of the first books that was written. Secondly, what do we learn from the book of Job? And there are so many different things, but the thing I want to look at tonight is Satan's slander against mankind, or the rebuke of Satan's slander against mankind. If you consider, I'm going to look at it in a little while, Satan comes up to God and says, you know, if you took away all Job's stuff, he was going to curse you. And guess what? Job didn't curse him. Even though Satan was making that accusation, even though Satan was slandering him and saying, hey, look, if you did all these things, Job, only reason why he serves you is because you give him all that stuff. If you took those things away, he's going to curse you. He's not really righteous. You think he's righteous, but he's not. And what happens? We're going to see in the story that God allows Satan to take away pretty much everything out of his life with the exclusion of his wife, and he doesn't curse God. And then Satan makes another accusation. He says, God, you're a liar. If I could touch his body, then he's going to curse you. And then God allows him to touch Job's body, and he covers his entire body with boils to the point where he's not even recognizable by his friends. But it says that he still doesn't curse God. So I'm, the thought tonight is, you know what? Just because the devil says you need to give up, just because the devil says you're going to fail, doesn't mean you have to, because of the righteousness of God, and because we live in his righteousness, we actually have the ability to choose whether or not we want to sin or not. So it's an interesting story here about the book of Job, and I think it teaches us some things about that. Obviously, Job is revealing Job about himself in here. It teaches us about patience. It teaches us to look at things the way that God looks at him. But in this story, I'm going to encourage you tonight, no matter what the devil says, no matter what else anybody says, You don't have to give up. You don't have to give in. You don't have to curse God. And there's different people in the Bible that went through quite a bit. Probably no one as much as Job, but you think about how Joseph went through very much, and Joseph persevered through. He was sustained. He didn't give in. You think about the story of Daniel. Once again, not facing the same problems that Job faced, but in his own issues and his own problems, still stayed faithful to God. So let's jump in here. And like I said, we're probably going to read the most of the chapters 1 and 2, kind of tell the story a little bit and just different thoughts about what makes up a righteous person. I think you find that in verse number 1. I think you find God saying in verse number 8 about Job, and then God reminding him back in chapter number 2, verse number 3, telling Satan these are the things that are the testimony of Job. But he doesn't crack under the pressure, and we don't have to. We don't have to, even though sometimes things can seem like it's on us and on us and on us. How do you stay faithful? And I think this tells us, what do we know about Job? We know he was a righteous person. And that's what helps us to be able to stay faithful. So let's jump in here with that little bit of background there. Start in Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Do we know exactly where that is? No, there's a lot of experts that make some different choices, but we don't know specifically. Don't know the time period. I told you why I thought it was before the flood, whose name was Job. Now, this is the description. This is what we're going to call the four marks of righteousness. It says, and the man was perfect. Perfect meaning his relationship with others, his integrity, always choosing to do what's right. And upright, talks about his relationship not with outward, but instead inward. It's the relationship between him and God. He was someone who was void of offense between God and man. Then there's the next step, and one that feared God. And that means having God in his proper place, having a proper reverence and respect of God, and eschewed evil. And we're going to look at those four points here in just a little while. And he says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. He was very wealthy, and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So he was the greatest of all these men, not only in wealth, but probably with wisdom because of how righteous he was. Remember, before the flood, it was not a very good time, was it? There was a lot of wickedness that was happening in that day and time, to the point where God had to destroy the world with the flood. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, and everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They were having a celebration. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We see here, we don't see him offering sacrifices for his own sins, but instead we see him concerned with his children, and he is continually offering sacrifices, not even for something they know about, but instead that they might have even cursed God, and he wanted to make sure that they were completely right with God. Verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, talking about angelic type beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? And I don't know about you, but that's what an amazing testimony. God himself is saying there is none that is like him in the earth. And then he begins to describe these four marks of righteousness. A perfect and upright man, one that fear of God and eschew of evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He begins to make an accusation. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and has his substance increased in the land. Now I think about that verse and I think, sounds like the devil was after Job. You know, how else would the devil have known that there's a hedge of protection there? How else would the devil have known? And the devil could not get Job to do wrong. The devil couldn't get Job to mess up. Now, never forget that we're all sinners, that Job was a sinner. He can only come through the, only because Jesus died on the cross does he have a way and access to heaven. You know, and when we're talking about it, he's just a man that was right with the Lord in his relationship. He was not a perfect man because we're all sinners. But at the same time, we see here, he's living for God, and the devil tried to stop him and harm him, but he just couldn't do it. So the devil says to him, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He's making his accusation. God, you don't know who he is. Of course, God does. And he says, God, you don't know. If you guess would take away the things he has, he's not as righteous as you think. And so God allows him. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, we're getting ready to read over some verses when he loses all these things. And we're going to read through them quickly. But if could you imagine what happened? One thing after another, after another, after another. If one of these things probably happened to us, we would be overwhelmed by it. All these things happening in a short period of time shows us how Job responds at the end. He's overwhelmed, but because he's been faithful to God over these years and this time, I believe he stays strong and he concerns himself with doing what's right. Let's read what happens to him for those that might not know. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and have burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only have escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. To me, it's an amazing thought of his response here. Obviously, he mourns the renting of the mantle, shaving of the head, but he see how he still values God and he worships God. And look what he says here in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Still blesses God. But look what it says in verse 22. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's keep on reading chapter number 2, and it's not a very long chapter, but let's read through this real quick too. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord spake unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan once again accuses Job, lies about Job, calls God a liar, and says, you don't know who he is. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So God says, you can do whatever you want to him, just make sure you don't kill him. Now, here's a thought here. If Satan, who knows how to torture people, chooses the worst of the worst, and this is what he does. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal and sat down among the ashes. So I don't want to be disgusting, but from what I'm seeing here is he's scraping his ashes and he's sitting in his ashes of his own skin. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Now remember, what Job has gone through, his wife has gone through. and his wife is also watching her husband go through this. And don't get me wrong, she doesn't have the proper response, but it's just an example of how many of us would have responded. This is just too much. Are you still going to choose to do what's right despite all these things that happen? Just forget it. Just go ahead and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Elphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. So this means that their three friends could not even recognize him from afar because of what has happened to him. It gives you an idea of what was going on in his body. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us tonight. Lord, we obviously none of us want to go through what Job went through, but Lord, we want to respond the way that Job responded when trials comes. It says that he did not sin, that he held on to his integrity, and he did not charge God foolishly. Lord, I can honestly say there's been times in my life I've wondered and probably charged you foolishly. And I probably bought into the lies of the devil, thinking that it's too much and can't handle it. And Lord, I probably, most of us in this room can say the same type of things, but we want to respond the way Job did. Help us be encouraged tonight to just continue on, to be faithful. And with this example of Job and showing us that when you're doing what's right, that you'll give us the strength to continue on to do what's right. And that even during the trial, sometimes you're showing us and teaching us things about ourselves. And at the end, we can see that you've worked in our hearts and that you've worked in our lives. And it's not just about the hearing of God, but we see you working. Lord, help us to understand that you allow things to happen in our lives to teach us about ourselves, but also show us the glory of God. Lord, work in our hearts tonight about this message and show us, number one, the importance of being a righteous person, but number two, about not giving up or giving in. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I think is amazing is some of the statements that's found in this book in these two chapters. Number one, in chapter one and verse number two, God gives this description of Job: there is none like him in the earth. I don't know about you, but man, what a testimony. There's none like him in the earth. Another one of the statements, after all these things happened, then we see him saying that he fell down and he worshiped God. All these bad things happen. He does mourn. He does rent his mantle. Does sits him down, but he worships God. He still thinks God is worthy. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. How does that happen? Where does that come about? Where does that allow? How does a person respond that way? I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to respond. If I believe he's God, I don't want to charge him foolishly. I don't want to sin in all this. I don't want my lips. I want to do what's right. And I've sat with people when they're going through a hard time and encourage them, do what's right. God's going to be faithful to you. Continue on doing what's right. But how do you do that? And I think it's found, for me, as I'm looking at this and studying this, I think it's found in chapter 1, verse number 1, and verse number 8, and chapter 2, verse number 3, is that he had these marks of righteousness about him. He was living for God, and as he was living for God, God gave him the strength and the ability to overcome these things. It's sort of like Daniel when he was there, and he saw the commission, the law, that he wasn't allowed to pray to anybody else but to the king. But it says that he opened up his windows and he prayed as he did aforetime. He had been doing it all along. It wasn't the fact that the problem came, and when the problem came, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to show everybody else that I need to pray and I know I'm supposed to pray. No, he kept on doing the same thing over and over and over. He kept on fearing God, and as he feared God, guess what? He had the stamina and the strength not to give in. So here's some thoughts that help Job to respond the right way. And if we don't want to give in, if we don't want to throw in, if we want to react the right way, here's some things that I think that are important. First thing I want you to see is the testimony that was given. These are marks of righteousness as described in verse number 1. But God reminds Satan in verse number 8. God reminds Satan in chapter number 2. There is a righteous person. This is what righteousness looks like. And even though the devil said, hey, he's going to curse you if you do this to him and you do this to him, he is going to deny you. He is going to curse you. He doesn't do it. So I want to encourage you that sometimes the devil will come to you and says, you know what, this is too much. This is, you might as well just forget God and stop serving him if he really truly loved you. All those different things, it's a lie. You don't have to live it. Job's an example here that you can be faithful, just like Joseph was faithful, just like Daniel was faithful, and God can bless in the end. So let's look at these four things. The first thing I want you to see is that in verse number 1, that he was a man, that man was perfect. Perfect. Now, I know sometimes ladies are looking for the perfect man. There is no perfect man out there, but there is a perfect Savior. There's a perfect God that we can, that the person can serve. So what does it mean by perfect? It gives the idea of being complete. It gives the idea of a person being blameless, one who is complete in all parts of godliness. He's moral in his character. He is just. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, he's people with integrity, a whole person without hypocrisy or duplicity. No matter where he is at or what he is doing, he is the same. He always chooses to do what is right. One of the greatest compliments I ever heard given to a preacher is when they were being introduced, that this man was an older preacher, and what this other preacher was saying about him was that every time that there's an issue, this man always falls on the right side. He says, I appreciate him over these 30, 40, however many years it was, and the testimony was given that every single time he's been in a situation and he's known him and there was a choice between doing what was right or what is wrong, he has always fallen on the right side. And what a compliment. What a testimony. And that's what God is saying about Job here. He was a person that had integrity. This, you know, you think about God even uses the word integrity there in giving description. It says in chapter 2, verse number 3, he holdeth fast his integrity. His wife even uses this as an accusation in verse number 9 in chapter number 2. Dost thou still retain thy integrity? It's the idea of always choosing what is right. He is complete in his godliness. And he's saying, hey, look, his wife even looks at him. After all this, are you still going to do what is right? Are you still going to choose it? Are you going to continue to do what's right? And she's saying it's not worth it. But Job says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. And this is what God's testimony to him is, that he is still choosing to hold fast to what is right, and he is choosing to have that integrity, which means he is a perfect man, well-balanced. He loved his family, he loved his neighbors, he loved the poor, he was loved his God. He was consistent in his character. He always chose what is right and to do what is right. What a description. One of the marks, if you want to stay faithful, even when trials come and hard times come, we must learn to be a perfect individual. And once again, I'm not saying perfect and sinless, because none of us are that. But we can choose to do what is right, and we can choose to do what's right all the time. Even though it might seem easier to curse God or question God or not have faith, you know what? We can choose to do what's right. So that is the relationship he has with people and individuals. The next word you see, and there is a conjunction that's here, the word and. They're grouped together. A person that is perfect to man will also be upright. That word upright gives the idea of an upright direction. It speaks about our relationship with God. Perfect is referring to our dealings with people. Upright is talking about our relationship with God. Perfect means outward experiences. Upright means it's inward. He has a clear conscience and a clean conscience before God. There's a verse I was talking this morning in my Sunday school class, and talking about a conscience that is void of offense toward God and man, saying that there is someone that has a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. And we're talking about having a right thought life, and how if we don't have a clear conscience before God, you know what? Our thoughts are always going to, the devil's going to be after us. And if we don't have a clear conscience toward man, the devil's going to be bringing those things up too. So that's why we must always address when there's a problem and there are issues. Now, there's a right way to do it. It's meant to be a blessing. It's meant to be a ministry. It's meant to bring glory to God. But if my conscience is not right with God, it will wreak havoc in my life. Sometimes it will hurt your sleeping when you know, hey, man, there's something wrong between me and God, and I've allowed this sin. I've let this defiled mind to stay in me, and it's your peace is not there. And the same thing is when we don't have a right relationship with another individual, there is going to be a problem. The devil knows that. The devil will continually bombard your thoughts and your heart. Yeah, you say you're right with God, but you're not even right with that brother or that sister in the Lord. So there is a point of being a clear conscience with God and a clear conscience with man if we truly want to have a right thought life. If we're truly going to have victory when the turmoil comes and when the fire of God falls and our children have issues and all these other things, we must learn to be perfect and upright, meaning that we have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and also man. Well, you know what? We can fake things in public. We can make people look and think that we're Christ-like and that we're righteous. We can dress up right and do what's right. But God knows what it's like inwardly. He knows what you're like when you're by yourself. The true test and character of a person is who you are when you're alone and alone in the dark. And here's the thought is, Job here is able to withstand all these things and still not curse God and still not charge God foolishly and still not sin. How does it happen? It's because he is a perfect and an upright person. He has his relationship right with others, but also, more importantly, is a relationship right with God. Everything is okay between him and the Savior. There is no greater feeling than be able to put your head on the pillow saying, I know that I am completely right with God. Now, that's something that we should strive for. A man like that is one who's going to be able to handle these type of circumstances. So those are the first set. The second set, there's two also. And you see there's another conjunction, perfect and upright. They're grouped together. Then you see, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And I believe that they're put together too. Now, the word feared God is not talking about like the fear of a snake or the fear of a spider. It's not that type of fear. And I think some people think of that. Oh, I gotta huddle in fear of God. No, we reverence him. We respect him. What it is, we put him high in our life. We think that he is so almighty and that he is so worthy of praise. We would not want to do anything to disappoint him. We would not want to fail him. We want to reverence him. We can learn to fear the Lord. The Bible speaks a lot about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. When you fear the Lord, you are tuning into him. You're listening to him. You're seeking him. You're searching. And Lord, I fear you. I hold you in such a high estate. I want to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do, when you want me to do it, and how you want me to do it. I am tuning in. I am listening. And remember what I said, that's when we understand the fear of the Lord. That's when we understand knowledge, is when we lean in to listen on purpose. We hide God's word in our heart, like we talked about in Proverbs chapter 2 a few Wednesday nights ago. And there's a way that we can understand the knowledge of God and understand the fear of the Lord. And it's the beginning of wisdom, is when we listen and put him to a spot and say, okay, God, I don't want to go any farther from here until I hear from you. That's why he's able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's when he could look to his wife and remember his wife and said, remember, God gave us these things. How can we not praise him when he praised him when he gave it to us? Isn't he still God when he takes it away? So how do you get there? And we don't know all the stories about Job, but what we see about Job here, the testimony that God himself gives about, that there was no one like him in the world because he was a man that was perfect, upright, and feared the Lord. Last but not least, you see this fourth point of righteousness, he eschewed evil. It's combined again. There's a conjunction there. He feared God, he eschewed evil. If you have the right view of God, you're going to eschew evil. You're not going to have anything to do with evil. You're going to want to leave it. I think one of the perfect examples of eschewing evil is Joseph. When Joseph's Potiphar's wife comes to him and shows her feelings and her lustful thoughts, you know, he leaves his coat behind and he takes off. He is eschewing evil. He is running away from evil. You cannot fear God and have the proper perception of God and say that you reverence him and love him and admire him and want to listen to him and still live in sin. It's either you're going to fear the Lord or you're going to live for yourself. Now, can there be different times? Yes, I think there's times when you can fear the Lord and want to do what's right, and sometimes when you end up falling in sin, but you're not going to be happy there. So here he is, you see the conjunction that's there. It's a mark of righteousness. He's perfect, he's upright, he fears God, and now he eschews evil. I cannot be perfect unless I'm upright, but I cannot fear the Lord unless I eschew evil. Fearing God and eschewing evil goes hand in hand. If we're going to fear the Lord, it means that we're going to have to say, I want nothing to do with evil, and that I hate the things that are evil and the things that turn us aside. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And so many times we, in the world and day and time we want to live in, we want to say that we're people that fear the Lord, but we also want our sin. We want to say, hey, I fear the Lord, but I think this sin is okay. And the Bible's saying, no. If you're going to be a perfect, upright person who is going to fear the Lord, you're going to eschew that evil. You're not going to want to have anything to do with it. You're going to see what it's done to you and what it's been. You're not going to push the limits. You're not going to play around with it. You're not going to dip your toe in it. You're going to say, hey, I don't want anything to do with that because I fear the Lord and I have a right perception of God. And that is the man that can handle these things. Now, I'm not lifting Job up. The Lord's the one that has given him this testimony, and it's recorded here in the Word for many different reasons. But I see, and what interests me and what's been brought to my attention recently was the devil was there, and the devil's saying, there's no one like that. You have to sin. He's going to fail. He is going to do this, and he's going to do that. He's going to curse God if you take away his things. He's going to curse God if you hurt his body. But the scripture tells us he didn't do it. And the devil comes to you and says, you know what? It's not going to work. You say that you want to be perfect and upright, and you say that you fear God and eschew evil, but the devil's going to come to you and say, you know, in the end, you're going to fail. You know, in the end, you can't handle this. And because you can't handle this, you might as well just give up now. You might as well give into that addiction. You might as well just go ahead and act that way and be that way because that's just who you are. You have no hope. You have no help. But he was saying that to God, saying he's going to curse you. You think he's righteous? Just wait. You touch him. You let me do this. You let me do that. And then you're going to see what he really is made out of and reveal something about himself. And you learn from this book. There was things that Job needed to learn, and he learned them. And it was a book of repentance in the end. Job is in dust and ashes, and he's saying, I hoard myself. And he's got a great testimony. But he was able to handle this. So sometimes we wonder, can I really handle this? I've had more than one person say, hey, pastor, I don't know how much more I can handle with this. I see what they're going through, and I understand what they're going through. My heart is hurting for them. And I look at them and say, you can. You can handle exactly what God gives you. He's not going to give you more than you can handle with him. And many times he gives us things that we can't handle, so we learn a dependence upon him. But Job is a beautiful story here of a man who not only had the marks of righteousness, you see him acting righteously in verse number 5 by offering burnt offerings, not even for himself, but as a high priest of his family, offering for his kids, for those that might even had a thought of wrong. He wanted his kids to be right. And you see him acting as his high priest. And you see in the story here, this is a man that was able to handle probably what is the most tragic thing that happened to any human being except for Jesus Christ. All the things he went through. Now, let's kind of boil it down to us, because many of us are not going to face what he went through. Does that mean it hurts any less than it hurts us? No, we have hurts. I have hurts. You have hurts. On some people's lives, we might look at their hurt and say, well, that's a small thing compared to Job, but in all reality, it doesn't hurt any less. So how do you deal with it? How do you come through? And what we know about Job is that he was a man that was able to handle this. He did it the right way. He still was on his face worshiping God. He was still saying to his wife and saying to God and praying to God, bless, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's looking at his wife and saying, you know, if we're going to worship him when things are good, we should worship him. How do you get there? And we see that this is his description. So in my mind, the righteousness of God, what God can do with a surrender life, is amazing. And as we surrender ourselves to God, God will be able to help us through whatever the situation is. Listen to what it says in Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's saying that we have a choice. We can yield our members to unrighteousness. We can yield our members, our body, to sin, or we can choose to yield them to righteousness as unto God. So tonight, what are you going through? And I know some of you are going through some things. Some are going through some difficult things. How do you respond to it? I see Job's response, and it interested me. It interested me that the lie of the devil that he had to God, and if he's going to go to God and say, God, you're lying, he's not going to do that, what do you think he would tell you? What type of accusation? And he's called the accuser of the brethren, and talking about he brings accusations day and night. What type of lie is he going to come to you and say, you can't handle this? You have the Holy Spirit, God, living in you and saying, we can do this together. We can live for God. We can continue on living. Even things might seem unjust, even though things might seem imperfect, we can serve God. Job said to his wife, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. We've believed a lie that we have to be ourselves sometimes. I got to have this reaction. I got this mouth. I need to say this. It's not true. We can yield our members to instruments of righteousness. And when all the pressure is coming down on us and we feel like we cannot overcome, God can sustain us. God can help us get to the next spot. We don't have to give in. We don't have to curse God. We don't have to give up on God. He's going to remain faithful as we're faithful. Well, tonight, don't let the devil get you down. Don't let him believe a lie that you can't handle it. You can handle it. With God's help, you're a majority. And all these things, we're more than conquerors together with him. I want to encourage you. Sometimes life is hard, and sometimes life is tough. And I see the story of Job, and it's like, wow, how could he react that way? And sometimes I watch people, and as a testimony, how can they react that way? Didn't they get that news? Didn't that person just die? Didn't you see what happened here? And they're still rejoicing and praising the Lord and saying God is good. Why? Because he is good. But they have learned that and they understand that. So today, are you a person that's responding the right way? Whatever the trial, whatever the issue is, and once again, sometimes it's like piling on. And I've asked God more than once, God, what else can happen? That's not a good thing to ask because sometimes he shows us. But God, I can't handle any more of this. But you know what? Over the years, he's been faithful. And when I didn't think we were going to make it through, we made it through. And he's enabled us to do something. Have I always reacted the way Job did? No. You can talk to my wife. I don't always react that way. Sometimes the response is, why? How in the world can this happen? I don't think God minds us asking why, as long as we're having faith to believe he's teaching us why. But it's when we doubt him and we believe the devil, and the devil says, you're not going to make it through. So-and-so is going to do this. You're going to crush. You're going to crumble. And then we take a good look at God and say, nope, God saw me through a lot worse than this. He's going to see me through in the future too. So he was a perfect man. Once again, not the idea that he's sinless. But he chose what was right. He always said, okay, I'm choosing to do this right. He held on to his integrity. He was upright. His relationship was right with God. He was right with man, right with God. His conscience was clear. But he was a person who feared God, had the proper perspective of who God is. And he stayed away from evil. He said, I don't want that evil. And that made him a strong enough believer to, when all these things happen, he worshiped God. So tonight, I wonder how many of us really just need to stop and worship the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done. Yes, things may seem overwhelming. Things may seem hard. And some things might seem tough. And physically, there are things our body just cannot handle that, you know, we need help and we need God's help. But we know he's there. And he's been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for time of invitation.